2 Peter chapter 2. For our time, the remainder of our time this evening. We've gone through 1 Peter together. We are in the midst of 2 Peter together. We're in chapter 2. Finally arrived there. I want to read an introduction from Martin Lloyd-Jones from one of his sermons on 2 Peter, and then we're going to look at chapter 2 and read most of the verses here, and let's see why. Let's listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones has to say here. Of all of the chapters which are to be found in the entire Bible, okay, this second chapter of the second epistle of Peter is among the most terrible for threatening, for warning, for the idea of doom and disaster and destruction. There is nowhere in Holy Writ itself anything which surpasses this particular chapter. Now the apostle here is helping these Christian people to face the future. That is what he writes like this, why he writes like this. He is looking to the future, and he is looking to their future. He has already told them in the previous chapter that he, now an old man, has been told by our Lord that he has not very long to live. We covered that. We studied that. We looked at that. He knew the time of his departure was at hand. And here is concerned. He is concerned about the flock that he is leaving behind. He looks into the future, and here he prepares them for that future. He does so in what is thoroughly typical and characteristic New Testament manner. He warns them. His message is primarily one of warning. He has already in his letter reminded them of the great truths on which they stand. We've covered those, chapter 1, verse 1 through 10, primarily. These impregnable truths which can never fail. And having reminded them, he now proceeds to warn them. False teachers came, they are here, and they are coming. And this message is for us as well this evening to heed, as Lloyd-Jones says again, the second epistle of Peter is among the most terrible, this chapter, for those reasons that I have just, that he says, that I've laid out. Peter concludes this previous section, chapter 1, with an emphasis on the prophetic word of God. We see that. Chapter 1, verse 19, 20, 21, prophetic word, prophecy of Scripture. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Word of God is to be their source of illumination by the Holy Spirit, and it's to be our source of illuminating our mind by the Holy Spirit of God. The Scriptures were trusted. Peter is saying they are to be trusted, not cleverly devised tales, not myths. Peter also emphasized the second coming of the Lord in power, verse 19. And he will go into further detail of that in chapter 3. And in the providence of God, we are looking at eschatology on Wednesday nights as well. False teachers had arisen, and Peter is warning here in these verses, at least in 1 through 3 of chapter 2, of the detrimental impact of these false teachers. Peter goes from who to trust and what to trust in chapter 1? To warning that there are those to be warned of whom you cannot trust. And that is the same today. There are preachers and teachers of the Word of God that we can trust, and there are false teachers abounding to where we cannot trust. Some are unequivocally obvious. Less a minute in, you can hear. 30 seconds in, you can hear. 15 seconds in. And you say, there's no way. Some takes a little bit more time, a little bit more discernment. Being a good Berean and saying, this does not sound right, let me listen further. And then it just, no. Not all prophets were from God. It was prophesied that false teachers would come, and now Peter says they are here. And here I stand as a preacher of the Word of God to tell you, indeed, they are here across our land, they are all over this world, preaching and proclaiming a false message. Heretical teachers were among the people of God, and they would covertly bring in destructive teachings that would lead some in the church to eternal destruction. Tom Schreiner says, many would be attracted to their antinomian sensual teaching, and their dissolute lifestyle would bring criticism upon the gospel of truth. The false teachers were motivated by covetousness, and they would exploit others with their rhetorical artistry. It becomes evident why the teaching and reminders are there for us in chapter 1, laying the foundation, who we are in Christ, and what we are to avoid, and what we are to be on guard against. Foundations of godliness, God's grace, chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. Pursuit of a godly life, the necessary virtues that must be named among the Christian. And then we have an apostle's reminder, chapter 1, verse 12 through 21. The function of this reminder to stir them up. Remember that, stirring up one another. And that is something we ought to do. The coming of the Lord is based on eyewitnesses and on the prophetic word. We learn that. And false teachers had arisen from within. And as Peter's focus was on the prophetic word as the source of illumination, source of illuminating the mind, he contrasts and warns of false prophets and of false teachers. Let me read you another quote from Lloyd-Jones. The only way to guard against that, according to this book, is that we should realize that this is going to happen against false teaching. Guard against that. And that we should prepare ourselves for it. Knowing what is going to take place, we should be fully armed and therefore never be taken by surprise. But, and it is to this I want to refer particularly, the focus of evil that are arrayed against us are never quite so dangerous as when they speak to us as false prophets or false teachers. The forces of evil have an almost endless variety of ways in which they deal with us. But according to the New Testament, there are never quite so subtle and dangerous as when they appear amongst us as prophets, false prophets, who would represent themselves as true and able to guide us and show us the way of deliverance and escape. There were false prophets and teachers in the early church. There are still false prophets and teachers. And if we are to understand the times in which we live, as Lloyd-Jones says And in times where we live now, the first thing we have to do is realize that the greatest danger confronting us today is the danger that arises from false prophets and false teachers, he says. And where do they come from, if something to be reminded of? They come from among us. They come from within. The enemy within. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's just read several of these verses. But false prophets also rose among the people, and just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow the sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. He was not comfortable there. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly man from the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. We'll just stop right there. So first point, the rise of the false prophets. The rise of the false prophets. Of course, false prophets are in contrast to true prophets. Now, just like we did this morning, we're going to go look at the Old Testament, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy, then we're going to go to Ezekiel, and then we're going to go to Jeremiah. Deuteronomy chapter 13. We need to see that they were coming. They have arrived. Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. So we see that in Deuteronomy. Now go to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. And then we're going to work back to Jeremiah. Ezekiel 13, we're not going to read the whole section, of course, for time's sake, but it's chapter 13, verse 1 through 23. Let's look at verse 1 through 6, and then we're going to look at 9 and verse 9 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. We see Ezekiel here being told by the Lord to tell the false prophets like it is. Today, we are to deal with false teachers verbally and warning of them like it is. We do not treat them with kit gloves. If someone is preaching a false message about Jesus Christ, we are to name the name and we are to warn of them, to avoid them. And that's not always taken well. The worst is with an undiscerning believer or a professing believer, maybe in church for years, and they're so excited about this book that's in their hands they want to tell you about. And when they lay the book down, you want to crawl into a hole. Or you want to take the book and grab it and rip it because of how dangerous it is. And then you have to make a decision at that point, do you not? To tell them the truth. To tell them what this is all about. To warn them. Will they always take it well? No. Should we approach it well? Yes. But we don't say, oh, that's great. I'm glad you found this teacher. Well, you should probably read this as well. And read this heresy too. No, we're to snatch them away from that. We are to go in our prayer closets and plead that God would open their eyes. No games with false teaching. No games at all. Verse 9 and 10. Look how God deals with them. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. Pause there for a moment. This is the same type of thing happening today with these individuals who say they have these visions or God spoke to them and they have multitudes who follow them. They are false prophets and God is against them. His hand, the Lord's hand, will be against them. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. And tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. So tell them. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. You know, people are criticized for standing outside of, for preaching the gospel outside of these events where Jehovah's Witnesses are going in. And people are criticized for passing out tracts and proclaiming the gospel outside of Joel Osteen's building there. And trying to give them the truth. And trying to warn them. When they say, peace, peace. But there is no peace. You know what that could look like as well? All you have to do is raise your hand and pray that prayer. And you're all set with God. Sign this decision card. Maybe none of you have never heard anything like that. Some of you have. Some of us have been down that road before and were false converts for a time. Or have blood on our hands because of false conversions, have led people into a false prayer, multitudes maybe, with good motives, because that's what we were taught. Giving them peace, peace, when there is no peace. Peter says, Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah, please. Chapter 28. We're not going to read the whole chapter, of course. It's 17 verses, but this is of Hananiah's false prophecy. I encourage you to read that, study it out. But we're just going to look at verse 9, 15, and 16. Verse 9, the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Great. But verse 15, then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. Isn't God so patient now with all of these false teachers that are leading multitude astray? Long suffering. Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They don't look like a wolf necessarily. They may look like a regular one of us, so to speak. Wow, they look like a sheep. They smell like a sheep. They walk like a sheep. They do everything, it seems. Inwardly are ravenous wolves. Peter says false prophets arose among the people, past in the Old Testament. We have example after example after example. And we just looked at a few. And we noticed that they came from among the people. You look at some of these false teachers today, more of the emergent church, more modern men that are false teachers that are leading people astray, and you look at where they went to seminary and you scratch your head and said, how could that be? Or look how they were raised in a church and where they went to church and maybe even who they're related to. And you say, how can this be? They came from among the people. And the false prophets are in contrast with true prophets. Then Peter switches from false prophets to false teachers. False prophets, and then there will be false teachers. So we say, well, how do we label them today, or what do we call them today? The answer is yes. They're false prophets, they are false teachers. They are coming, they will also be there, also be here. They were already here, are already here, present tense, we see that. We see that, verse 13 of chapter 2 of Peter. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it as a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are presently stains and blemishes, reveling in their deception as they carouse with you. In verse 15, they are forsaking the right way. Verse 17, these are springs without water. This is who they are presently. Prophets, the Old Testament, and apostolic era. There's prophets. Teachers, we see in the New Testament church. Peter describes the false teachers as like the false prophets. In our vernacular, we use this word interchangeably. If we say, well, so-and-so is a false prophet, you should avoid them. You say, no, he's a false teacher, not a false prophet. It's the same. We can use that interchangeably. mostly we say false teachers. R.J. Bauckham summarizes three characteristics of false prophets. He says, one, they lack divine authority. They lack divine authority. Second, they promise the people peace when God threatens judgment. And thirdly, they will certainly be judged by God. So Peter warns the rise of the false prophets. Peter is saying they have been here, they are here, they are coming. Jesus warned of this. Peter heard this from his mouth in person in chapter 4 of Matthew. Paul warns of false teachers as coming in the future. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, where do they come from? They come from among the people. What do? They secretly introduce destructive heresies. They smuggle in their teachings. You know what smuggling something in is? None of us would do anything like that, smuggle something in. But this is usually reserved for something negative, destructive, done in secret. Drug smugglers, politicians smuggle certain things in bills to be passed, deceitful wording and thrown into something else. Bringing something in by the side. In secret. Similar verbiage, Galatians, I'll just read this for you, chapter 2 and verse 4. But it was because of the false brethren, because they secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. So there's false teachers, there are false brethren. Now, heresy, used as a noun, can refer to a few things. But Peter, it's obvious here what Peter's referring to. Now, I'm going to just give you these references and let you look at them. But I'm going to tell you what this word can, as a noun, can refer to. It can refer to a sect. S-E-C-T, and I'll tell you where that is in a moment. And it can be used to describe factions within a church. Okay, referring to a sect, the references are Acts chapter 5, verse 17, and chapter 15, verse 5, and chapter 26, verse 3, or verse 5. And those three references, you'll see that there's something negative when they're referred to. There's question raised about these sects in chapter 24, verse 5, chapter 24, verse 14, and chapter 28, verse 22. These are all in the book of Acts. Also, it can be used to describe factions in a church, Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. But it's clear here, this whole chapter, in 2 Peter, that heresy is referring to false teaching specifically. The word destructive helps us to see that. And actually, that word destructive or destruction is mentioned three times in three verses. Anytime you see that type of thing, there's emphasis there. The word destructive helps us to see, and the context also of who brought in these teachings. Tom Schreiner again, he says, the word destructive indicates that they led to destruction or eschatological punishment, presumably because they encouraged people to lead immoral lives. These false teachers. The root problem Peter exposes here of these false teachers. They smuggle in destructive heresies. the root problem, they even denying the master who bought them. Even denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we recall Peter did this at one point in his life three times, but was restored by Christ. Because Jesus said, this is what you will do. Remember? And Peter did that and was restored by Jesus. Peter repented. This word bought is a word used to describe the redemption. Remember, we covered that this morning, redemption and reconciliation and propitiation. And we see this in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, this word purchased. So what is meant here by even denying the master who bought them? So does this mean that they can deny Christ who purchased them, who redeemed them? So does this teach, that someone can lose their salvation or walk away? No. But let me give you several positions of what some take with this phrase right here. This is from Edwin Blum's expository Bible commentary. This is what he says. Four options. What does this mean, even denying the master who bought them? First, the false teachers were redeemed but fell away or lost their salvation. Okay. Now, we understand that, hopefully here, that is not what the Bible teaches. It's clear throughout Scripture. So, we won't spend too much time there. Secondly, the word redeem is a second option. The word redeem is to be taken in the sense of temporal deliverance or sovereign creation, that the word is not used soteriologically here, that it's not meaning redemption as we talked about and looked at this morning. Third option, some Calvinistic interpreters argue that Peter is speaking not in terms of the reality of the false teacher's faith, but in terms of their profession of faith. They profess to be those who have been bought, by the blood of Christ, but they are lying. I would add to that, or they are deceived. And Calvin, fourth, speaking of the false teacher, said, those who throw over their traces and plunge themselves into every kind of license are not unjustly said to deny Christ by whom they are redeemed. So, perspective on this that makes the most sense would be number three, that these false teachers profess to have been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, but indeed they have not. They denied the master who bought them. They were part of the church, appear to be loyal servants in the church, but ultimately deny Jesus Christ. Every other description of them found in chapter 3 would say this person is not a believer. So we don't take this one phrase here and say, they must be people who lose their salvation. It is true. No, it's not. Look at the rest of the chapter, how they are described. What did they deny? Denying the master, Jesus. This could include denying his Christology, denying that he is who he says he is, denying the lordship of Christ. Also, the denial of his second coming, and we see that in the context. Like those in chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, remember that? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Those who introduce these destructive heresies and deny the lordship of Christ bring swift destruction on themselves. Now, it may be not swift from our perspective, but it will be a swift destruction. Remember, already stated what Jesus says in Matthew 10:33. Whoever denies me before others, I will deny him before my Father who's in heaven. The denial of Christ proves that they did not really belong to Christ. Their faith was not genuine. And they can teach truth for a while. But the mask falls off. and they're exposed for who they really are. And oftentimes, this takes time to discern. And it happens as difficulties arise. Acts chapter 20, 29 and 30. Paul was speaking at this point, I believe, as Luke writes, "I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." These false prophets, false teachers, can also be like the ones of the rocky or thorny ground found in Matthew chapter 13. So we have the rise of the false prophets. Secondly, we have the ways of the false prophets. The ways of the false prophets. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Excuse me. Many. They will be popular and have numerous followers. They can rub elbows with many, except with true disciples of Jesus Christ who are practicing discernment and heeding biblical teaching. These false teachers are from the world, and at times they teach enough scripture to dupe many. And just because someone knows the Word of God academically and teaches the Word of God like another book does not mean that that is a true teacher of the Word of God that has been sent by God. They are from the world. And John says in 1 John, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. They have tremendous influence. The consequences of following them is severe, even damning. If you've ever seen different talk shows, interviews, right? Larry King used to, is he still alive, by the way? No? Larry King, you would see different individuals on his program, him interviewing. Distinct contrast between him interviewing John MacArthur and him interviewing Joel Osteen. I remember listening to an interview one time years ago, Sean Hannity and Alan Combs at the time, when they had their show together, interviewing Rick Warren, who said, "Try Jesus for 60 days. You can still see the clip. It may have been 90 days, I don't know, but still the point. And then I recall hearing Vody Bachum being interviewed. I don't remember who it was. I think it was even on CNN or something, and being interviewed. And it was in contrast to another, it was a female clergy individual, person, or position, however we want to say that. And such a contrast. But who gets the finger pointed at them? Who is everyone against the true teacher of the Word of God? Who does the host go after? They're from the world. They speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Tremendous influence. Do you ever notice that when there is the national day of prayer or whatever it is, or when Big name politicians have these things going. They never invite like a Paul Washer or John MacArthur. It's always like a Paula White or a Todd White or Joel Osteen. It's never like a Vody Bachum. It should tell us something. Their sensuality, their shameful ways speak of oftentimes of sexual debauchery. These false teachers advocate these shameful ways. This is repeated, and we'll see this, Lord willing, when we look at verse 7, when Peter speaks of righteous Lot with what he had to deal with these immoral beast-like men that oppressed him. And we see this today, these shameful ways, these sensualities being promoted. Lesbian pastors, homosexual pastors, open congregations, as it is called. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Does that mean the gospel changes? No, absolutely not. The way of truth is further ridiculed by the world, maligned by those looking for an excuse. And these false teachers give plenty to go on. Give you kind of an example, but something to share. Out evangelizing, group of us were out there. Roman Catholics have their 40 days for life, so they're going to come in and do their thing for 40 days. Standing there, minding our own business, proclaiming the gospel, passing out tracts. A man from across the street had something to say a couple of times, very loudly, about our Lord, and I'll be very, how I'll say this, about our Lord and a certain sexuality, okay? Somewhat like homosexuality, okay? I won't say what he said. And I proclaimed to the man, I don't even remember what I said, but I gave him the law of God, that he stands before God as a murderer, as a blasphemer. And the Roman Catholics were more upset with me for calling out to the man than what the man said about the Lord Jesus Christ. My response is, because they don't know Jesus Christ, they're more upset with me rather than what he said about Jesus. The way of truth is further ridiculed by the world, maligned by those looking for an excuse. False teachers give them plenty to go on. Prosperity gospel give them plenty to go on. They see that. The way of truth, a reference to the gospel. The way was used to describe Christians in the book of Acts. We can see that throughout chapter 9 through 24. The gospel is also described as the way of salvation. This is in Acts as well, chapter 16, verse 17. The way of the Lord, chapter 18, verse 25. The way of God. This is the way of truth. It'll be maligned. Peter says these false teachers, he says this later on in chapter 2, these false teachers are forsaking the right way. Instead, they left to follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the ways of unrighteousness. Balaam in the Old Testament had impure intentions and deserved what he received. More on him later. Psalm, speaking of the way and his way, Psalm 119 tells us something. Verse 25 through 30, if you don't want to turn there, you want to read it tomorrow morning, first thing you get up, cup of coffee in hand, go for it. Psalm 119, verse 25 through 30, my soul cleaves to the dust, the psalmist says. I hear pages turning. I'm not going to stop you. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I've told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. The way, there it is, of your precepts. So I will meditate upon your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. Continuing on, verse 30. I've chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. And we have verse 37 as well. Revive me, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in your ways. The ways of the false prophets and the ways of the true prophets, the ways of the Word of God, the way, the truth, and the life. Thirdly, we have the doom of the false prophets. The doom of false prophets. Verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago was not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So through their greed, their covetousness, they will make merchandise of you. Peter jumped on this central motive in verse 3. They were motivated by greed, not seeking to help others sacrificially. What could they get for themselves? And they desired the comforts of this life. Motivated by covetousness and greed. They are experts in greed. They have a PhD in greed. Listen to Blum on this. For false teachers, religion will be commercialized. This should set off bells, whistles, alarms. Religion will be commercialized. Have we seen Christianity commercialized? Religion commercialized? They will buy and sell. And we see this even in circles we ought not. They trade in and exploit people. End quote. They do this with their false words. Forged and fabricated. They will fleece the flock. Their judgment from long ago, though, is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. This is similar to Jude 4. And this has been planned beforehand. Way, way back in the day. It is not idle. It is not asleep. Their judgment and destruction will come. It will happen. God will deal with them. Why? Because Jesus is coming to deal with them. We read Revelation chapter 19 this morning. He comes as a warrior. His sword, the word of God, a weapon to strike down, to rule, and with the fierce wrath of God. To those who reject him, including false prophets and teachers. So some things to keep in mind. First, if there's something new, something modern, a new revelation, a new teaching, That's a red flag right off the bat. Secondly, don't assume if a teaching is popular, it must be right. Remember those supposed revivals in Kentucky? I think it was? Where are they now? Remember that show or whatever they did there? Where are they now? Like if Larry Bird or whoever it was? Where's all the fruit now of the supposed revivals? So how do we test? Well, we are to be good Bereans. We go to the Word of God. Peter says that these false prophets, these false teachers, one way to recognize them is they have not been called by God. They're doing their own thing. And we've seen this. Some of us have seen this in our own lives. I think I mentioned it on Wednesday night. Some of you have seen this. He has not been called by God. He is a false prophet. Not only false in what he teaches, but false in his appointment. There is the true prophet, Lloyd-Jones says. He does not spin out his own theories or elaborate his own ideas. He is a man who does not will to speak or decide to speak. He is a man taken hold of by the Holy Spirit of God. He is given a message. This is the true teacher of the Word of God. He is given a message. He is moved. He is carried along in stating it. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. What is the characteristic of the false prophet? First of all, he has not been called to preach. Unlike the true prophet. Or in the Old Testament, we saw Ezekiel, Jeremiah, as God called them. And then we saw the others who were not. The false prophet speaks of his own will. He elaborates his own ideas. He has no real authority. He has no ultimate sanction. In other words, the false prophet is always a man who is given expression to his own theories and ideas. He has not been called. His message is not a true message. It can be laced with truth. He can open up the Word of God and speak truth for a time. And then on the side, he can give them some things that are not truth. The false prophet also denies the Lord, leaving him out completely or denying his atoning work. And they are also false in the way that they live. So what do we do? Well, there's the rise of the false prophets, the ways of the false prophets, the doom of false prophets. Well, we have the Word of God. And I would imagine, hopefully, everyone in here listens to true teachers of the Word of God, maybe throughout the week. I've had conversations with many of you. A podcast here, listen to this teaching there. We hold to the Word of God here. We teach the Word of God here. We have to be good Bereans. We have to hold fast to the Word of God. We have to be careful. We have to call false teachers what they are. We have to be thankful of that God has opened our eyes to the truth. And that should cause us to want to study the truth, to want to sit under the truth more and more, in contrast to those who are being deceived. False teachers, they have been here. They are coming. They're here now. And we'll continue to see this until the Lord comes back. And so we are to take heed of these things. We'll sing one more and I'll pray for us after.